As we look today about wisdom, wisdom's a discipline. It's deciding to make a choice day in and day out to do what's right. It's making hard decisions, decisions that other people aren't making so that others can be benefited, maybe not even yourself. Today, we're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs. If you got your Bibles, if you brought them, go ahead and pull it out. We're going to stay in Proverbs chapter 1 today. And I encourage you to bring your own Bibles, because as we go through the book of Proverbs over the next couple months, you could keep notes and keep up with what you got there. If you don't have your own Bible, there's a burgundy Bible in the seat in front of you. There should be one on every row. Love for you to pull that out, and you can follow along with us if you choose. We read from the New Living Translation. It's a great translation for corporate reading. It's written on a little simpler reading level so that all of our teenagers can also read along and understand with us, our kids, our teens, our young adults, and all of us. So if you have your Bibles there, we're going to look at Proverbs, and Proverbs chapter 1, and I'm going to start in verse 7. So page 526 of the Burgundy Bible, if you got that, it's in the Old Testament, and Proverbs it'll say the Proverbs of Solomon, but understand that Solomon did not write all of these. He didn't come up with them. He collected them together, and therefore it's called the Proverbs of Solomon. So chapter 1, starting in verse 7. Says, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. My child, listen when your father corrects you. Don't neglect your mother's instruction. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and be a chain of honor around your neck. My child, if sinners entice you, turn your back on them. They may say, come and join us. Let's hide and kill someone just for fun. Let's ambush the innocent. Let's swallow them alive like the grave. Let's swallow them whole like those who go down to the pit of death. Think of the great things we'll get. We'll fill our houses with all the stuff we take. Come, throw in your lot with us. We'll all share the loot. My child, don't go along with them. Stay far away from their paths. They rush to commit evil deeds. They hurry to commit murder. If a bird sees a trap being set, it knows to stay away. But these people set an ambush for themselves. They are trying to get themselves killed. Such is the fate of all who are greedy for money. It robs them of life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to speak to us this morning. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we're thankful, God. We have the availability of reading your Bible and this wisdom day in and day out. Nobody's beating on our door trying to drag us out of our home because we have a Bible. Nobody's taking it from us and burning it in the center of the city. And yet, Lord, sometimes we can get kind of, well, lazy. We got this wise book in front of us, and oftentimes, Lord, we don't open it up. So I pray today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would draw each of us into your word, into this wisdom, and that those who are here who are parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and would want to teach the next generation your wisdom, and those who are younger would want to seek it out. And I pray that in all of this, we would glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you got your listening guide, that's the program that we hand you as you come in. Go ahead and pull that out and open it up. We're gonna go through these different points. And the first one is that the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. Now, for those that are here last week, you may be thinking, oh, he forgot he said that last week. But I didn't. You just didn't get it last week, so I was going to do it again. No, I'm just kidding. As I was working through it, I was like, this is the cornerstone of wisdom. I need to say it one more time, because the fear of the Lord really is the foundation of wisdom. It's what helps us understand right and wrong in all circumstances. Because we don't have a Bible that gives us an answer for every single thing. What it does, it gives us wisdom so that we can hear the voice of God, pray, and get the right answer each and every time. And so this fear of the Lord, what does that look like? Because, for me, I don't like to say I'm afraid of anything. And when I think of being afraid of God, I don't think that's the picture that the Bible is trying to give us. It's this awe and respect and understanding of his position. Let me explain. My dad was a good dad, and he was a firm disciplinarian, but he was also a man that loved his family. But I feared my dad in the sense that I knew if I did something wrong, like punch my sister and he found out, that the pain I would receive would greater impact my life than what she received for me. You know what I'm saying? And in my family, my parents were equal opportunity disciplinarians. So my mom, she would discipline me first. She wasn't one of those mamas that said, just wait till your daddy got home. She'd take care of business. And then when she got done taking care of business, then she'd say, and wait till your daddy gets home. You know? And so I am grateful to them for their legacy that they gave me, because I feared them, not because they were mean or brutal or anything like that. I feared them because I respected their position. I knew that they wanted what was right for our family. And if I did something that stepped out of what they felt was that way, that there was a clear consequence. And I'm grateful. And in the same way with God the Father, he has given us his wisdom. He's given us his teaching. He's given his instruction. And he's given us the Holy Spirit. When we give our lives to Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within. And he's given us all this that we might do the things that are right and just and good, so that this whole world can be blessed, so that those that are being mistreated will have a voice of someone speaking out against that, so that those that are being abused and hurt, that someone will have the courage to speak out, because the Spirit of God will rise that up within them. And so God's plan, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this fear is a reality that God controls eternal destinies. He controls heaven and he controls hell, and they're both real entities. I was told earlier this morning, we were having a conversation, and one of the guys was telling me a true story that happened with someone with his spouse, and they had been in the emergency room, and she was there to witness it. And a guy was passing away, and he passed out, and he came back to. And as he came back to, she related the story. She said he just began screaming out of fear and said, I've been to hell. I've been to hell. And he was literally just tormented, and then he passed away. He said in that emergency room, he said it was just silence. What do you say at that point? Heaven is real. Hell is real. God holds the keys to eternity. And Jesus put it this way in Matthew 10. He said, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot kill your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And the way I like to think about it is, I was thinking, we went to... what was that city? Oh, San Francisco. And the parking was crazy. And there's all these parking places, but they're all marked for different things, right? You can park here if you're in the police. You can park here if you're a postal carrier. You can park here if you work in this building. And all these parking places are open, or handicap, right? They're open, but you can't park there because you'll get a fine. What would happen if there was no fine for all those parking places? I'd have parked there, not in the handicap, but if I knew I wasn't going to get a ticket, and there's a parking spot and it says for Billy Sunday's company, I'd probably go, you know what? Billy's probably on vacation. That's why that spot is open. I'll just park in Billy's spot, right? But I knew that there is a force out there greater than I that has power over my checkbook called the parking lady. And that if she showed up and wrote that signature on the bottom of that I would have a $250 ticket or whatever it was. And so because of my fear of the establishment, I followed what was the right decision. And it's a good decision, because if not, there'd be chaos. right? There'd be fights breaking out, and how can you park there? But instead, we are grateful for having a police system that enforces that which is right. Well, understand, God will enforce righteousness in the end. And so the beginning of all wisdom, of all decisions we make, comes back to the fact that there will be a day, as it says in Scripture, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And we will stand before God and give an account of our lives. And if we do not have the righteousness of Christ upon our lives, we will not be forgiven. The forgiveness that comes from submitting ourselves to God, saying, God, I can't do it on my own. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. And I really want what I want when I want it. We've got to submit that to Christ, say, okay, God, I can't do it on my own, so I'm asking to be rescued by Jesus Christ, to be forgiven for my own sins, and to be set free. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, the second thing you see there in verse 8, it says, my child, listen when your father corrects you. Don't neglect your mother's instruction. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and be a chain of honor around your neck. Now, anybody that has parents, this is for you, okay? And if you have parents, step-parents, moms, dads, aunts, uncles that raised you, it says here clearly our role is to listen to the wisdom of our parents and to follow it. Now, I would just say to you that this isn't optional on whether your parents are the smartest, the wisest, or even the best. When you live within their home, you're called to obey. You're called to listen to their wisdom and apply it. Now, there's an easy way and a hard way, right? There's an easy way and a hard way. And parents, I think we live in a day that we're just way too permissive. I'm just going to be honest. If you don't give your kids clear consequences, you're not setting them up for the reality of life. Life has clear consequences. I talk to employers all the time, and you know what they're telling me? They're telling me they can't find employees that show up for work. They're finding they can't find employees that want to work when they get there. And the problem is that they've been bailed out of circumstances all their life and not been made to be held accountable to what they say. And so there's this unnecessary situation of people getting fired repeatedly and repeatedly. Parents, we've got to pour wisdom into our kids. That's our responsibility. Aunts, uncles, you got to pour wisdom into your kids. Grandma, grandpa, you got to pour wisdom into your kids and your grandkids. We need to be wise speakers. Now, I know a lot of guys and gals, we get excited about something, and we'll teach our kids all about soccer. I coach soccer. I coach 2 soccer teams. When my kids are out there, I'm like, okay, you're going to 110%, run. I mean, if you go out there, sometimes that's how I blow my voice out, because it's like, it's hard for me to keep quiet. I get into the moment. I want to be the best they can be. But am I that way spiritually? Am I that passionate that my kids grow up to be passionate about Jesus Christ? Because you need to know, parents, despite what you may hear from your teenagers, you are the most important person in their spiritual life. You can't just bring your kid to church and drop them off and hope it all works out. I was looking up some statistics, and this is from a guy named David Briggs, and he's the writer of the Head of the Trend column, and he says this: parents, for better or worse, are actually the most influential pastors of their children. Parents set a kind of glass ceiling of religious commitment above which their children rarely rise. The holy grail for helping youth remain religiously active as young adults has been at home all along. It's the parent. Mothers and fathers who practice what they preach and preach what they practice are far away the major influence related to adolescents, keeping their faith into the 20s. Now, this is from a new finding from the National Survey of Youth and Religion. Here's what it says. Just 1%, and this was disheartening, because this is the 1% I'm all about sometimes. Just 1% of teens aged 15 to 17 raised by parents who attached little to no importance to religion were highly religious in the mid to late 20s. In other words, if you're not teaching at home and you really don't care and you're just kind of willy-nilly about it, they're going to be the same way. In contrast, now this is the encouragement for all those that get discouraging words all the time as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles. In contrast, 82% of children raised by parents who talked about faith at home, attached great importance to their beliefs, and were active in their congregations were themselves religiously active as young adults. Same study, National Study of Youth and Religion. So parents, you're the key. No pressure, right? It's like, oh, I already had enough for it. You're the key. How you walk this wisdom out day to day is what will flow into your kids. Now, kids, your responsibility is to say yes to mom and dad, to obey your mom and dad, to follow their wisdom. Now, it's not always easy on both sides. As I was preaching through this, I was like trying to reflect, asking the Lord, what is it in my life, Lord, that I need to work on? And it keeps coming back to the same thing over and over again. It's respect of the law. It's, for me, it's that speed limit sign. And, you know, I got three kids that are drivers now. My first two have totaled a car. My third one, thankfully, made it a whole year. But I was talking to one of them recently and talking to them about the speed at which they were getting from point A to point B. And it was like the Holy Spirit saying they're just following the example they've had set. And, of course, my first thought is, well, why don't they follow their mama's example? She's a good driver, God. Why is it the kids always want to follow the bad example? But they do, and I did. You know, my mom had a lead foot around town. My dad had a lead foot on the interstate, and I got them both. And my sister got neither. I don't know how that happened. But it's a real issue for me. I was like, oh, Lord, do we have to talk about that again? You know, it's like, yes, Steve, until you figure it out. Because our children will follow our examples. They will. And it's so key for all areas. And what area of life is it for you? Is it envy? When you talk to your kids, are you envious of what the people down the street have or your brother-in-law has? Is it greed? Do you just talk about money all the time and the bottom line for everything you do as a family has a financial period at the end? Or is it unforgiveness? Do you just write people off if they do something wrong to you and just refuse to forgive? Is that the lesson you're teaching them? Or is it bitterness? Do you hold a grudge in your heart year after year after year and never let it go and never turn it over to God? I don't know what it is, but I'm telling you, according to Scripture, parents, we're supposed to pour the wisdom down. And to pour the wisdom down, we've got to give the sin up. We've got to choose to let that time of communion really reflect over us and convict us. First service, I had a lady come to me afterwards, and she said, I hope you don't mind. She said, I had to go to the altar, and I was crying because God convicted me of something while you're preaching. And I said, that's what God wants to do. You see, when it says we're to fear the Lord, it's a good thing because the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And that fear is a good thing because he reveals sin to us. And sin causes pain to those around us. And if we will confess that and turn away from it, then God can use us in righteousness to bring healing to those around us instead of pain. And she was so grateful for the service and the opportunity to pray and confess things before God. I believe he desires that of us. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, you're not off the hook either. Singles, wherever you're at, wherever you're working, the example that you set flows into those around you. Well, the third thing, turn your back on enticers. Turn your back on enticers. I was going to read verse 10. It says, my child, if sinners entice you, turn your back on them. Turn your back on them. Listen, especially if you're a new believer in Christ, there are times that you just have to turn your back on on those that are trying to drag you back down. Now, I'm not saying turn your back on people that are not Christians. I'm saying the ones that try to drag you down into the pit and pull you back into the ways that were destroying your life, you need to turn and walk away from them until you get strong enough, that you are strong enough spiritually to invite them into the environment that you're in. Trying to help people get off drugs, one of the first things that Freedom Ministries, that my buddy James will tell them is, listen, if you want to get set free, you need to change your phone number and change your phone. You need to get rid of it. You need to change it. All those people from the past don't need to get a hold of you because they will blow your phone up. I was talking to a guy just this 2 weeks ago, and he was somebody that served 12 years in prison. And he was in a gang in prison, and he got saved in prison. Crazy, miraculous story. It was awesome. And he got out, and as soon as he got out, they started calling him. They'd find out where he was and call him and call him and call him and try to. And he said, look, man, I appreciate you, but I'm done with that lifestyle. And he did just this. He turned his back and said, listen, I've got to walk away from everything. And they told him, you know, it won't go well. He said, I know. But I've got to do this. And so he did. And now, when you're trying to win victory over sin, you've got to turn your back on those that would entice you to stay in sin. It's just that difficult, because sometimes it's your family, right? Sometimes I've had to encourage people, listen, it's your mom and dad that are trying to get you back into drugs. You need to move away. You need to find a place where you are protected, where you can incubate yourself in the Word of God and with solid Christian friends till you are strong enough to say no on your own. Well, wisdom tells us sometimes we have to make that hard decision and not even hang out with them wherever they're at. Well, the fourth thing, stay away from the path of evil. Stay away from the path of evil. Verse 15 says, my child, don't even go along with them. Stay away from their paths. They rush to commit evil deeds. They hurry to commit murder. What are the paths that lead you into evil? It may not be people. It may be that phone sitting in your pocket that leads you into evil. Perhaps that's where you go when you're trying to find some pornography or inappropriate relationship. Maybe it's your phone that's your path. Maybe it's your television set. What you watch, what you put into your mind. Maybe it's that bar down the street that everybody knows your name. And we almost make it look like it's a cheery, wonderful thing. But it's that same bar that can lead you away from the things of God. What is the path for you that leads you away from God? Maybe it's a good thing. You know, there are good things in life that can lead us away from God. I mean, for me, if it wasn't for my commitment to Christ, it would probably be the great outdoors that I love. Yesterday, I got to go kayaking down the Roaring River. Awesome time. The weather was perfect. The water was slow and gentle, and I just got to chill out. My son was fishing with his buddies. Oh, it was beautiful. I could do that every Sunday morning. I mean, really. You know, I had somebody one time said, I went to visit Mrs. Green on Sunday, and they meant the golf course. Golf is not a sin. Golf's a fun sport. Well, for some people, I hate the thing. Is there any other sport that you can play every day harder and harder and still not get any good at it? Because that's the way I find golf. Like tennis, I can get better at, and basketball, but golf just makes me angry. I don't know. Anyway, that's a secondary story. But my point is, there are good things in life that for you might be a path of destruction. Maybe it's even personal fitness. I know folks that they've gotten so focused on personal fitness that became their God. Maybe it's cars. I like cars. But I know folks that cars are their God. Every weekend is a different car show somewhere, and they just don't have time to worship God on Sundays because they're driving back from a car show. What is it that is a path that leads you to destruction? How can you set it aside? That's what he's saying. Now, oftentimes we try to over-spiritualize this, and we try to say, well, now what if those people need Jesus, and by turning your back on them or not going to where they're at, that they'll never meet anybody as a Christian? And I've got enough faith in God that if you're doing what God's led you to do, He'll give you an opportunity to talk to them that's not in a place where you'll be tempted, that's not in a place where you'll go back to your old life, okay? And another thing, I would encourage you to do that ministry as a team. You know, as long as somebody's with me to keep me on the straight and narrow, you know, whether it be my wife or another man of God, as I go into situations, I can keep my focus. But if when I'm all alone on those paths that I'm not supposed to be on, and I start hearing that voice say, just come over here for just a minute, just for a minute, that you begin to walk away from the path of righteousness. And so I would say to you, we need to stay away from those paths according to what this scripture teaches us. I've never forgotten, I was probably about 15 years old in high school. I went to a chapel service, and they had a guy speaking that had been out of jail just a short amount of time, maybe a couple of years. And he was traveling everywhere he could go, every school that would let him speak. And he was speaking to this point: stay off the path of sin. And he shared his story. He was a hardworking man, a good guy, never been arrested, never been in prison, never been in trouble. But one week he had a really bad week at work. And on that Friday, he decided he was just going to go to the local bar and just get a couple drinks, just kind of level out a little bit before he went home. Went there, had a drink, and these guys come up and start talking to him. And they're like, hey, how's it going? He's like, well, you know what? And he just opened up. And he shares his horrible week. And they're like, oh, man, that's horrible. Let me buy you a drink. And they bought him a drink. They bought him another drink. They bought him another drink. And he said, before he knew it, he was gone. He said, and then they're like, hey, why don't you go for a ride with us? We got this really awesome car, you know, help you forget your problems. He's like, you know what? Sure. He got in the car with them. They drove. And they drove up to a house. And as they pulled up to the house, he heard this gunfire. Bam, bam, bam. And these guys jumped back in the car. He passed out. Next thing he remembers, the police. He was arrested for first-degree murder. They had his his fingerprints on the gun. And when they asked him where he was at, he couldn't remember. But they had him seen at that location. Because why? Because he was in the car. The other two guys that had picked him up had planned this whole thing from the beginning. They went there that night looking for a patsy, somebody that was gonna get drunk, that they could take with them. And because there were two witnesses against one, guess who got convicted? He served, I think it was 12 years in jail. And he either got out on parole or he got out as a pardon. I don't remember the full story, but the true story was that he served time for something he never did. And he was traveling around telling everybody, don't go down the wrong path. Not even for a moment, not even for an hour, not even that one time where you let your guard down. And let me tell you, as a young man, that stuck with me, and that wisdom sunk into my life. And for me, I just made a decision, you know what, I don't need any of that. And I would just say to you today, what are those paths in your life that you know you need to stay away from because they lead you in the path of destruction? Maybe they got flowers right near the front of the path, but at the end, there's great darkness. Would you give that over to God today? Well, the last thing I want to do, I want you to hear the goodness of God. Man, we've talked about this, how we're called to fear the Lord and how He is the Creator, and how we're to teach and follow His wisdom. What I want you to see, too, is that God is a good, good Father, and that He has love, and He has power to answer your prayers. I want you to meet my friend Chris. Chris has moved here recently from Boston, and he's in my Tuesday morning men's small group. And we were talking this week after the Bible study, and he said, let me tell you a story of how big God is. And he told me his story, and I was like, man, all our people need to hear that. So I've invited Chris up to share. Chris, you had just moved into a new place, and things just weren't going real well. Tell everybody about that day.
Well, My wife and my family, we moved up to the third floor of an apartment building with no elevator. And if you look at the way I'm designed for speed, not carrying things upstairs.
I know, me too, man, me too, yeah, speed.
And it could not have gone worse. A lot of stuff got broken. Only two movers showed up, and one of them had a cut foot, and my wife's favorite bookcase got broken, the one she put her Bibles in and her books. So I went, okay, let me try to fix this. And we went to the closest store, which is IKEA. We went shopping for a bookcase, and I saw her. She didn't know I was watching her. She ran over, and she saw this bookcase, and she ran over, and she pulled up the price tag, and then she looked like she got stung by a jellyfish. And she put it down, and she walked away, and she didn't see me, so I ran up, and I'm like, oh, please, 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 and then I felt like I got stung by a jellyfish, and it was $500, and I don't know, with first, last, security deposit, movers, I didn't have the money, I didn't have near the money, I was just completely tapped out, so I got the bookcase that I could get, and it was the markdown, discontinued, about to be pitched, $15 bookcase. But I grab it, and it was do-it-yourself. You got to bring it home and assemble it. So I bring it home, I assemble it, and continuing along Italian tradition, I created the leaning bookcase of Pisa. So it's leaning, and I'm like, maybe if you put the books in it, and no, it just kept leaning. So my son, who was 9 at the time, he comes in, he sees me, I'm all bummed out, and he goes, what's the matter, Dad? And I said, well, they broke Mom's bookcase, they broke your bed, we can't fix it, and we were going to get him an Xbox account so we could keep in touch with his friends. And I had to say, I promised him that Xbox account because 9-year-olds don't have phones. And I said, I have to welch on my promise. I can't afford it. And he goes, Dad, pray about it. And I went, and I couldn't believe it. I did what Sarah did when the angels came and they told her. I might as well laughed. Pray about it. Ha! Ha! I can't. And I said,
isn't that so sad though? Because as adults, we get to where we're so A plus B equals C. You know, if I got the money, I can pay the bill and we can provide. And oftentimes we take the G out of the equation. You know,
right,
God, we take him out.
I'm like the ghost of Christmas future, how not to be. That was how not to be as a parent. Because at that moment, I was so low, I didn't think about praying about it. When he said, pray about it, even though I've seen God, I know God, and I walked with God, I'm like, is God going to come through? And I stopped and I said, you know what, you're right, let's pray about it. So we pray about it, and once we were done praying about it, I said, let's go thank the neighbor. Because the movers didn't come, so my wife begged a man that we never met, who was our neighbor, and said, can you help us move furniture up to the third floor without an elevator? And the guy did. So I'm like, we have to go thank him. So my son and I walk down there, and his wife meets us at the door. She goes, oh, are you getting settled in? And I said, I just spent the afternoon building a bookshelf. And she goes, oh, I have a bookshelf. And I'm like, oh, thank you, but no thank you. We have a tiny apartment, big guy, tiny apartment. I don't have room for another bookshelf. And her husband comes down. He goes, oh, wow, it's funny you guys stopped by. I was just thinking about you. And he said, when I was moving you, I saw that you had an Xbox. And I've got this extra Xbox account. And I was just wondering if you wanted it. My son looked like he got hit by electricity. He looks up at me and he goes, that didn't take long. And I'm like, you won't believe this, but I was just praying about that. We just prayed. And he goes, oh, it's so weird. He goes, I was upstairs in my office. And he goes, actually, it's not my office yet. It's about to be. I started setting it up as a guest bedroom. So I went and I got a bed, but I'm only one guy. And I couldn't get the bed up to the third floor. So I had to bring it up piecemeal. And I get the whole bed up here. And then I realized, what am I doing? I work from home. I should get my own office. So I'm not going to make it a bedroom. So now I got to get rid of this bed. You don't know anybody that's looking for a bed. My son and I are like, us, we're looking for a bed. And then his wife is like, well, I got a brand new bookcase. The bookcase is brand new. It just doesn't match the color I want to paint with my living room, and I want to get rid of it too. It's a Kalax or some weird name. And I'm like, okay, but little teeny, you know, apartment, big guy. I can't get another bookcase. I'm like, but thank you. I got to tell my wife. So we run down the hallway. I'm like, Kathy, it's a miracle. I said, we prayed for three things, and God came through on two of them. Chris has a new bed, he has an Xbox account, and my son's poking me. I'm like, what? He goes, God really came through on three things, Dad. because Lonnie had a bookcase. But Dad said, we don't have enough room for this Kallax bookcase. He said the word Kallax, and my wife shoots out her hand and grabs me. And she goes, what name did you say? And I'm like, it's like a Kallax? And she goes, we got to see this bookcase. We run down the hallway. The exact bookcase, $500, the exact color, was in that apartment. And she's like, please, take it away. And so when I meet people that they say, ask me, is God real? I tell them that story. And then I challenge them and I say, go find a mathematician and figure out the odds. Well, you got three totally separate things. And God answers them in under 3 minutes. And they're brand new and free. I'm like, it's a miracle. And I learned four things that day. My God lives. My God listens. And my God provides. But the fourth thing, I really didn't dawn on me for 7 years until I told you the story. And he looked at me and he said, isn't it awesome that you have a son who has the courage to confront his father about his lack of faith? And I'm like, yes, yes. Now it's 6 o'clock in the morning at the Bible study. Yes, that's awesome that I have a son who so has the courage to confront his father, me, about my lack of what? And I realized, yeah, I did. I had that lack of faith. My son came to me in my defense, because I'm the guy that lacks faith in the story. My son's the hero. But I listened, and I thought of the wisdom of my mom, who always said, Chris, pay attention to the little voices, because sometimes those are the loudest. Hmm. And that's what we need to do, because our God lives. Amen. Our God listens. Our God provides, but our God wants us to ask him.
Amen.
So,
amen. Good
that
word,
was my
bro.
Story.
Thank you. He told me, he said, well, you could just tell that story for me. I said, no, then it's just a preacher story. I said, I want people to hear from your mouth. Because too many times we just think that this world is only about what we can do in our own power. And we forget to stop and we pray and ask God for the miracles. Now, I don't mean to put a damper on your story, Chris, but I've had at least 3 or 4 people in the last week offer me an Xbox account. I'm just saying. I mean, it really wasn't that. No, I mean, who has that happen, right? I mean, that was so specific. And it's like, God gave that moment to you and your son to understand the reality of God. If you don't know God today, I want to encourage you. Call out to him and ask him. Ask him to reveal that to you. Ask him to answer a prayer and just for your greater understanding of who he is. Now be patient, because God will do it in the timing that's best. But I encourage you, have the boldness to pray and ask God for big things. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. There are some here today that perhaps you've never surrendered your life to God. Even praying for a desk or a dresser or a bed, but even more than that, praying for salvation. Praying that God would rescue you from your life of doubt, unforgiveness, or bitterness, whatever it may be. If you're here today and you have never asked forgiveness for your sin and invited Jesus Christ to wash that away, then I invite you to pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself, following me right now, to trust in him. Dear God, today I want to give you my whole life. Lord, you are the creator of heaven and earth. You are a good God. And I want to follow you. Please forgive me for the sins of my past. Today I confess Jesus Christ as Savior. I pray this all in his name. Amen.